the marks of a cult. And before I start, I hope you picked up, and if you weren't here early, tough. But there's a handout and a glossy brochure back there that covers typical cults, what they believe, just helpful resources. And then the handout is from a guy named David Brees, who's an old Kansas, you know, way back when Bible teacher, and I've enjoyed him over the years. He covers stuff, and he's a no-nonsense, so, you know, extra resources. And a lot of that we'll be covering today. How many of you remember the name Jim Jones? Heaven's Gate, the UFO cult, David Koresh, Charles Manson. Okay, when we think of cults, sometimes we think that extreme. But there's a spectrum that, you know, from that which is almost glaringly obvious, and Jim Jones down in Guyana, where 900 people, that's where we get the phrase, drank the Kool-Aid. They drank the Kool-Aid and killed themselves before they were going to be held to accountability. But then there's also more socially acceptable and culturally or accepted in society, heterodox cults. And I would, you know, here I will mention, you know, for example, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They are accepted in our culture, very nice folks, but they have spurious beliefs. But then there's also what I would call Laodicea churches from Revelation that are neither warm nor hot, just, if you will, liberal, a lot of time mainstream, but any church that has unorthodox beliefs or emphasizes other things than the biblical gospel. So they are focused on some other aspect than Christ and the gospel. Back early last century, a guy named J.K. Van Balen argued or came up with the phrase, the cults are the unpaid bills of the church. I like that. In other words, churches that don't stand firm on theology and Christ and the gospel, bad theology can lead to spurious beliefs, not emphasizing, if you were here last week, the things that really matter. And by the way, if you noticed, we sang the church's one foundation last week, this week. You ought to be ready to sing it next week because it's sort of a mini series, but next week we're going to talk about building the church, so which needs to be on a solid foundation. So by way of a definition, we're mainly talking about religious cults because we can use that term and, you know, the cult of the Green Bay Packers, you know, fans, Swifties are their own cult. We're talking about religious cults. And that fount of knowledge, the internet, has a thing called dictionary.com. You know, you don't even have books anymore. You can just go to dictionary.com. But they give a definition, a religion or sect considered to be false, unorthodox, or extremist, with members often living outside of conventional society, under the direction of a charismatic leader. And then secular psychiatrist, you know, I'll try to pronounce the name, Rousselet Duretet Hardin Grunal Bernac, they did a study, cult membership, what factors contribute to joining or leaving. But these are secular psychologists. A cult is an organized group whose purpose is to dominate cult members through psychological manipulation and pressure strategies. So that's sort of at one extreme. And, you know, that, you know, seems to us pretty obvious. You know, we're not really talking about those so much. But on this spectrum, from the Jim Joneses through the mainstream to even in the quote-unquote church today. That's what we're going to be looking at. And Kelvin, sorry, would you come up and read? I didn't really prep you for this. But turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to have Kelvin read verses 17 to 31. As the Apostle Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, he met with the elders, the leaders of the church from Ephesus at a place called Miletus. And he's giving them some final warnings and just good predictions about what was going to happen in Ephesus. Yes, but you can hopefully see alive and well in the church today. So Acts 20, starting in verse 17.
From Miletus, he went sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to them, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears."
Thank you, Kelvin. And could I ask you, just to spare folks me trying to read, do you have that handout? The handout with the other verses, would you be?
The handout?
The sermon notes.
Yeah.
So you can read those scriptures, just so I'm not. So some of the marks, and this is fairly standard, guys, and I mean, you Google it on the internet, and you can, a lot of people explain a lot of similar things, but five marks. And marks of a cult, and I've sort of categorized them with a bunch of good Baptist M's. So the men in cults, faulty leaders, where there's an emphasis other than Christ. The attention is not on Christ, it's on other things, the leader, elite knowledge. You know, we alone have the truth. Pet doctrines, where they focus on one doctrine. Things like health, prosperity, where the focus is other than Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And such leaders a lot of times are very authoritarian, and there's a lack of accountability. You can't challenge the leaders or stand up against them. And just by way of history, a lot of the cults we know today and sort of other sects, S-E-C-T-S, no X. But a lot of these men, primarily men and some women, they came from church backgrounds, mainline liberal backgrounds back during what was called the Second Great Revival up in the Northeast. It was called the Burned Over District. So a lot of tent, shallow theology, emotional revivals that led to a lot of quick, you know, emotional growth. And these men came out of that and then didn't understand biblical doctrine and started teaching other things. So, Kelvin, can I ask you to, if you want to read it from right there, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. So here's a scriptural warning concerning these types of faulty leaders, primarily men, but sometimes women, pastors, etc. So,
but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
And so these were warned, and we're not gonna go through the background of all that, but did you hear what Peter was warning about? That as you look around the spiritual landscape today, you can see that. So not only I'm starting with the leaders, but what about the manuals, faulty scripture, the writings? A lot of them are primarily characterized by extra biblical. So in addition to the Bible or instead of the Bible, extra biblical revelation that give exclusive visions, new truth. Scripture is not sufficient. We've got something new for you. Where the texts then become more important than Scripture. And some I could mention that you'd recognize today, you know, they'll say, oh yeah, we've got the Bible. But if you look at what they actually practice and believe, their own specific sectarian or esoteric texts that go with that cult are really more important than the Bible. They're characterized by special teaching, usually by the leader, and where only the leader has this special teaching and, you know, insists on it. And of course, authoritarian leader, you can't challenge that teaching. You know, and sometimes I'll use terms like you can get the full truth or a deeper knowledge, a fresh interpretation. You know, and once again, Scripture, deeper knowledge of Scripture, all these things, but in addition to or better than. Oh yeah, the Bible, that's nice, but let me tell you about this deeper knowledge. And we as humans, we like to be on the inside or with the inside group. Some are characterized by, and you probably know examples, of false prophecy, where some spiritual leader will get up and make a prediction. You know, Jesus is coming April 3rd, you know, 2025. You know, a lot of second coming that always fail to materialize and then get explained away. A big one was 1844. Jesus was going to come again. So a bunch of people sold all their stuff, got white robes, went out on top of a mountain waiting for Jesus. He never showed up. But then, of course, how do you explain that away? Oh, well, Jesus came spiritually, you know, and so you had to know that. And that's a very familiar teaching of a very familiar cult today. The danger of even pastors today in the church. So remember, once again, there's a spectrum. You know, it's easy for us to say, yeah, what about those people? But what about in the church? What's called proof texting, using God's word, selective scriptures, not understanding the context to, you know, what is being described in scripture in a particular part of church history becomes prescribed, becomes necessary for the church today. You've heard me use the term eisegesis, fancy word of exegesis is taking exit, pulling something out of Scripture. When we study Scripture, we should be trying to see what Scripture says, pulling it out of Scripture. Eisegesis is when the pastor, primarily, or the Bible teacher, puts his own interpretation and forces Scripture to say whatever they want, pet doctrines, things like that. And that can lead to unbiblical practices. So, you know, not only wrong thinking, but some of these wacko cults have some pretty strange, dangerous, illegal things that they do. Kelvin, would you? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
And so a lot of unbiblical things are just horrific with some of these, especially David Koresh, for example, what he was doing down near Waco. I mean, watch out if you're a young girl in that cult. So then also methods, the community, the group, and also how they recruit. Very aggressive proselytization. Proselytization is, you know, almost not evangelizing, but trying to convert people into what that cult believes. And you can all think of examples today of nice folks that show up at your front door, even today. Big on the use of Christian or church terminology. So they'll talk about, you know, you might say, well, do you believe in Jesus? And they'll say, oh, yes, we believe in Jesus. But which Jesus? What do you believe about him? You know, equivocation of terms, using language to sucker in, if you will, people, because we don't know what those doctrines, words, what is salvation? Oh, we believe in salvation. Our brand of salvation, not what Scripture says. Promised love and acceptance. So a lot of people, you know, that are lonely, maybe have been hurt by the church. We'll talk more about that. You know, we are desperate for relationships. Along come these cults that promise, well, we're going to be your family. We're going to take care of you. And, you know, we're going to love you and unconditional acceptance. And, you know, that sounds great. We need that. The church, the true church, we could do better on that. And as we see in a minute, well, actually here it's coming up. Once you're in, it's tough to get out. A guy named Ronald Enroth wrote a book called The Power Abusers. And so some of the tools, behavior control, individuals' associations, you know, they try to separate you from your family, living arrangements, you know, these communes, food, clothing, sleeping habits, finances, all are strictly controlled. So behavior, what about information? The cult leaders deliberately withhold or distort administration, you know, sort of selective information, lie, propagandize, and limit access to other sources of information. If any of you are familiar with some familiar cults, they don't want you looking at other literature. They only want you reading their stuff. Thought control. Cult leaders use loaded words and language, discourage critical thinking. You know, don't think, just do what we tell you. Bar any speech critical of cult leaders. You know, you can't talk about the cult leader or their policies. And they teach an us versus them. You know, the world is out to get us. You know, so we've got to band together and isolate ourselves because all those people out there are coming to get us. And then finally, emotional control. Leaders will manipulate their followers via fear, including the fear of losing salvation and the fear of being shunned. You know, that's a big thing in some cults that, you know, once you're no longer part of the group, you're out on your own. We can't talk to you anymore. You know, sort of a cult version of excommunication. And they give you an uncertain hope, which that happens a lot if you're in the church. Works-based salvation. Boy, have I done enough. Uncertain. How you can never know you have salvation because the cult controls. And if you don't toe the line, you know, we're going to revoke your salvation. So you're always trying to strive to work for your own salvation. So just the methods and how they do it. Calvin, Matthew 7, the rest of the passage where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, yeah, I'm sorry.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them.
Okay, so bad fruit, good fruit, which are what the Bible says. You know, that's, see how the words like that could be even twisted. Well, you've got to do the good fruit of our cult. No, it's what Jesus says and scriptural. And then the big one, you know, I'm saving the worst, best, worst for last, but this is where you start. They have a faulty Jesus. If they get or underemphasize or don't emphasize the exclusivity of Christ, it's a cult. And that's where we in the church, you know, the so-called Christian church, where we can fall into being cults because we are so busy about other things and we forget about the church's one foundation. The person denying the incarnation. In other words, we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, fully God, fully man. We have some sub Christ. We get Jesus wrong. And the idea of, you know, he's a good teacher or he's a great example. No, he is God the Son. And then what did he do? He died on the cross for sin. You and I are not good enough to go to God's heaven apart from what Christ did for us. So cults, even liberal churches today, add works to the requirements for salvation. And once again, we pastors like that because then we can control you. You're not working hard enough. You're not giving enough money. You know, how can you say you love Jesus? How come you don't do this then? And so that can be that's very tempting for pastors. And then we as people, we are in love with our own righteousness. We like to feel good about what we do instead of whom we look to for salvation alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Kelvin, one more. 1 John 4, 1-6.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
There's a lot there, but it's Jesus, stupid. It's all about Christ. And in contrast, so cults, from the bizarre to the main line, have a contrary gospel. And that word gospel just means good news about the person and work of Christ, our salvation. So when we talk about getting saved, it's the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ that we as Christians have our hope in. Paul says in Galatians, and we're going to do a series on Galatians here in a few weeks, because it talks about other gospels, Paul's warning. But even if we, Paul, or an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, God's gospel in Scripture, let him be accursed. So strong words for adding to the gospel. Woe to pastors. James 3:1 says, we will be held to a stricter judgment, literally, for what we do with God's gospel, taking care of his sheep. So you can see the danger of cultists, but even in the church today, the temptation is there for pastors to compromise the gospel. So, one sort of, I thought this was a little helpful, but a documentary in 2005 called The Marks of a Cult, a guy named Eric Holmberg, sort of gave an easy way to remember this. Using mathematical symbols, you know, times, minus, plus, divided, they add to the 66 books of the Bible. They subtract from the triunity of God by either denying the personhood or the deity of one or more members of the Godhead. They multiply works for salvation, and they divide the loyalties of followers from God. So this goes back to what really matters. What are the absolutes? And the solution, like we talked about a little bit last week, is knowing the truth. You know, it's an illustration we pastors love to use, but treasury agents, how do they get them to recognize counterfeits? They don't give them all the funny monopoly money and let them look at that. They get so used to true currency, they are so grounded in what real bills are like, we might say, that they instantly recognize false ones. That's sort of the idea for us. We need to be so grounded in Scripture primarily that we understand what is not the truth. Why are cults attractive? Well, sin, it's worse than we think it is, right? But like I said, a lot of these leaders came out of the church. Anemic churches that make no demands. In other words, just wishy-washy, just going through the motions. Church, just sometimes we in the church just don't live out our faith. And so cults, people are attracted to the zeal. Wow, those people are on fire. I want to be part of what they're doing. Looking for a new or deeper spiritual experience, as exemplified by the attractive, charismatic leader. In other words, we want to, they seem so deep. We want to be very attractive to be part of that deeper inside group. Some people are attracted to authoritarian statements that offer black and white, clear-cut answers or systemic approaches to life's problems. We like finality. It sometimes is attractive to have a know-it-all that just tells you Just do this and don't do that. Don't have to think, just do. You know, we can think back through history of organizations that don't do a lot of thinking, they just do a lot of following, you know, certainty. You know, I always thought in Giles, you know, you're English, but Scottish, you know, those Scottish preachers, they could say anything and it sounds correct. It sounds authoritative when they roar their haws, you know. But, you know, that's, we are attracted to certainty. Then also confirmation bias. An expert is someone that agrees with me. Have you ever noticed that? Beliefs, desires, if some group comes along tickling my ear, I like that group. And then finally, how many, and probably all of us to some degree, have been disillusioned with the hypocrisy of the church, or how many of us have had bad experiences. And so it's, you know, you're sort of on the rebound, almost like a lover on the rebound. Along comes a cult that offers exciting new beginnings. That's just human nature. Well, Paul warns us about that in 2 Timothy. He is preaching to young pastor Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So the marks of the cult, the biggest one is wrong Jesus, wrong gospel, wrong emphasis about anything else but Jesus. Or in the church today, well, Jesus, but. The minute you add a but, that doesn't sound right. A but to Jesus, or in addition to, you're in danger of getting into a cult. Well, thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, the touchstone that can keep us on, if you will, the straight and narrow. Help us to be so in love with your word and understand it by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that we do have a spirit of discernment where we can recognize false doctrines, false emphases, and have our heads turned and our ears tickled with doctrines other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for helping to preserve your church and your people and keeping us in your shepherd as our great shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.